Now we have been following Jesus' adventure and also his story. And it's a lot. We've been tracking his teaching through the harmony of the gospel. It's a psychological order of the four gospels that have pushed together in the order that it took place. And if you have been reading through the harmony, you have noticed that the crowds have been getting larger, more and more people are going to come along as Jesus is going from place to place. The bottom line is that, like with most infected people, important people, every simply wants to be around him. That was the case with Jesus. So they wanted to be around just in case. Just in case something exciting took place, like a miracle or a free public lunch. And he came to reveal that Jesus, he had relocated a couple of times to get away from the crazy crowds because he was trying to teach. And sometimes the crowd pressed him so much, and he was expending so much energy with the miracles that it was somehow impacted, negatively impacted the teaching. What he was looking for were followers toward the kingdom of God. And as you've been reading through these gospel accounts, you have noticed that Jesus' teaching had actually made a significant shift right about this time where we are. Luke chapter 14 is one. You can start coming in your Bible to Luke 14. But he had been graduating, speaking, and trying to correct reason with Jewish religious leaders. But at this point, he shifted away from that kind of thing, okay, enough of that. And now he has begun to intentionally train to teach his disciples. And in so doing, what Jesus is actually doing is he is separating the sheep from the goats, the ones that are going to follow from the ones that are just around and stand there. Jesus was not just offering a kingdom invite. He wasn't just saying, come and hang out with me. But he was inviting his followers to get serious about the faith that they were saying that they had. Salvation might be serious, the fruit of faith. The life that ideally should blossom out of our saving faith can feel even worse past you when we measure the demands that God makes on those who follow him. We are called to a relationship, not to a decision. And that's where many people get stuck. They're invited to make a decision for Christ, but they never tell us to go beyond that decision. And there they sit, the food laying on the ground without water, without the ability to thrive and produce. In this narrowing of the message that Jesus begins to make demands on those who have been following him, he is actually explaining the expectation that followers, disciples, would make Jesus their priority. Sometimes we get confused with that as church people. We think church is the priority. I'm in my seat every week or every week I can, and that's what enough and Jesus is like, oh, our favorite church is here. Because this is the minor part of the lives that we're supposed to be living to Jesus. One commentator wrote, this is a life application to the commentary, and the author wrote these words. For whatever reason, they were following. Jesus turned around and told them flatly that he meant to truly follow him. They were to give up everything, even the most precious relationships with their family, to put Jesus first in their lives. Jesus not only warned them of the difficulties they would encounter, but he also gave each of them the option to rid themselves of any obligation to him. Jesus was not a good salesman. He did not try to sell Christianity by telling people the benefits they would receive, the wonderful experiences they would have, and the reasons they could follow the new step. Instead, he told them the cost, the hardships, and the difficulties they would experience, and he encouraged them to carefully evaluate these costs before they chose to follow. What I'd like to do this morning is walk through the passage in Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. And kind of unpack some of these hard, complicated, difficult words, words we don't want to hear that Jesus actually proclaimed. So, you have your Bible, you can follow along on the wall. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25.
many of these people in this crowd, they might have thought themselves to be disciples. And some knew that they were simply the ones for the attention. There are some of us who do things that we know were there just for the experience of prayer. Some of us, some of those who followed Jesus. The other thing Jesus needed them to understand was how to cost of continuing to follow him. They need to keep in mind why Jesus came. He came to die for your and me, which means somebody needed to hate him enough to serve him. And those who were hanging out around them, around him, might be in danger as well. playing out of our faith in Jesus. Clearly, when we are in Jesus' disciples, when we are simply allowing for the promise ahead of us. And many people are so few, weak after weak, because they've got a ticket for a ride to heaven when they breathe their last year. And that's the reason why they prayed that special prayer. They didn't fully do what Jesus called them to. Anyone can be interested in Jesus. While we lived in Rochester City, I was tingling way over to the local seminary, establishment and teaching, and those men and women, they knew their Bibles, they knew the Word of God. They just didn't know Jesus. You can be in both of those boats at the same time, but when they separate, you drop. Jesus' hard words force us to consider what or who and what is verse 27. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. But whoever does carry their cross, Jesus was going to do that. He wasn't ready for it yet. He was going to do that. But he used it in an environment where people were used to people carrying their cross. It was the most popular Roman form of punishment for serious criminals. It was a deterrent to future crimes. You see, the criminals, when they were called for crimes and their punishment was the cross, they were to carry their own cross to the place of execution. It was a sign of submission that for them they were punished. It was a sign of submission to the Roman law, and it was to inspire others to submit to Rome before they too under the same path and had to carry their own cross to where they would be nailed to the cross. And Jesus' challenge was to go deeper or to go back where you came from. And when Jesus took the cross and took his place, Jesus expects submission to him. He is to be our priority. And again, if not all in, Jesus would say, go home. And Jesus was putting his hand on the wagon. Then again, will it be hard and painful just like this for every one of us? No. But if we are not willing to embrace that, if it should come to us, don't stop. And then we come back to the topic, trying to help us grasp discipleship. What's the problem? Difficulties in applying the text. Difficulties in applying the text come in context. Where the text association with Jesus is possible, there is a claim with no proof. There is a I'm working, but there is nothing happening. Here, this passage misses such people. Remember first that it addresses the reality of discipleship as a long journey. People growing their understanding and application is a process. It's not simply an act or a decision. The act or decision is to work with him until you become. Jesus gives us a primary role in their lives, which means most of us, if we are honest, know that God constantly is claiming more of our lives for himself. So today's got my arm, today's got my hand, today's got this, and then he gets the rest of me. That's what this discovery is describing. We continue to discover fresh areas of our lives that need attention as we apply ourselves to the areas he's already addressed. Catch this line that the author wrote. We never completely arrive as disciples. There ain't on the planet anybody who's got it all together yet. All of us, when we see Jesus face to face, are going to go, oh, I didn't see that. We are never completely arrive as disciples. We are always on the road with God, and unfortunately, we can be slow in relinquishing control to him. It is a process over time, and it is a process that if we're watching ourselves, we can actually see it unfolding in the moments of our daily life. Now, Jesus is a strange principle who has said it in a couple of different ways, and that is to offer two illustrations, stories, to help us grasp what he's saying. Verse 28. If you're one of you who wants to build a tower, wouldn't you say sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? But if you lay the foundation but are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you. Say, this person began to build but wasn't able to finish. What do you say? And so the picture is of the expense following him might prove. It is better to ponder this before starting, lest you are unable to finish. And for those who start and quit, they might say similar ridicule, and Jesus suggests thinking and praying those who is inspired. In the second scenario, verse 21, so King of the King is about to go to war against another king. When he first sat down and considered whether he is able with 10,000 men, he opposed the one coming against him with 20,000. If he is not able, he would send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. These words and the others like them are hard for us to work to embrace. This is not what we want to do in life. We want the easy life. We want the beach life. We want the mountain life. We want to have a carrot hanging from a tree in the backyard of the spring in life. But we may be one, or might know others, who prayed to receive Jesus' Savior, but never did anything else with Jesus. Or simply drifted away after a while. When we read or hear these words, we might start to feel Jesus doesn't want it. And that's not really the case. Remember the cross? Jesus has already died, nailed to a cross, buried in a tomb, so that we could be with him. Jesus is not chasing away, but rather he's helping us think before we rush into a relationship that we don't really want. Even though he hates to be so close to you and me. Verse 33. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. He is not saying, have a good day, thank you, and get rid of that. He's not saying that. You see, this decision to trust Christ means that we are asking God to take charge of our lives. Our way has already led us to hell. The choices that we made led us to the doorway of hell. But when we surrender to his way, we are saying, I want that. But if we do nothing with it, it's not really a safe decision. It's more of a transaction that makes us feel better about the life we've chosen to live. Or for what? But it's permission. I'm good to go. What we need to keep in mind is this is what this lengthy passage is about. Jesus' idea for you and me is to choose a primary allegiance to Jesus over all other relationships, and that is relationships to people, places, and things. Yes. Let's pause and consider the context of Jesus' words. What was the audience, and what was the place and time where he spoke these words the first time? Well, Jesus and his earthly followers, aside from their fascinated crowd, they were often hated. They were considered enemy of the government. They were considered enemy of the historic Jewish state. And that was the context for his words. But please hear me here. I'm not saying the context wipes away the depth and meaning of those words. It just helps us understand why it sounded so harsh, because in that environment, you might die because you know Jesus' Savior. What if that's a lesson learned today? You might have problems. It might cost you. You might lose a friend. Your family might just disown you for a while. But Christianity, like most faiths, are legal. They're accepted. They're even known as normal life. I mean, they might think they're a little bit crazy for some of the stuff you choose to do. Other than little topics here and there around the planet, most people don't die because they know Jesus' Savior. And so that's the context, but it doesn't change the reality of Jesus' words that life could be hard because we follow him. Again, will we all suffer? Will we all suffer loss? Will we all have pain in our life? No. so they all should consider that that is a possibility as we follow Jesus.
I went to church for years with a man who became a missionary, and a missionary in an area where that wasn't allowed.
He had
near-death experience because of his commitment to Jesus. Fortunately, he's still close to this man. He's still on the planet. But hostility could be the reality. And so Jesus is saying, take again. Pause it. And fight.
And if you and I are best to manage one thing at a time, and what Jesus is saying for us through these very difficult words is, I want to be that one thing. I want to be the one thing that you focus on. I want to be the one that you use to filter out your other choices. He's not offering to be our second thing. He's not offering to be our fourth best thing. That's not why he's up here. That's not why he died on the cross.
I remember the first year of my marriage. God, can you remember your first year of marriage?
No?
Oh, shame on you.
Just raise your hand so your wife feels at home.
I was really my marriage in 12 months.
And it was all my fault.
You thought I was going to have a nice little look.
And so I said, I'm going to look at the movies with the guys that I was at.
I was just going to write out the board and say, I should be back and not take care of because I was going to take
care of it. One of the things that I missed, I was there at the wedding.
I said words at the wedding.
So what I missed was I would do.
And I changed my life. I was still me.
And so we ended up in the pastor's office for a photo session.
You
know
what I said?
The pastor looked across the desk and said,
young man, you're married.
That
was the only session we needed.
That's all okay.
I didn't do that dumb thing again.
I didn't want to say anything. But
you see, when we say I do at a wedding, we are expected to live.
I will.
I do, Lisa, I will.
And when we say yes to Jesus, he expects that we will indeed follow him.
That's just a good idea to say, okay?
Verse 4:34.
Fast is good as a seasoning, as a preservative.
But if it loses its saltiness, and you're thinking,
how does salt lose its saltiness?
Well, we have purified salt.
They harvested out of salt water,
salt mixed with other minerals.
And the salt could actually reach out, and so what was left was not salt for us.
In fact, the passage tells us that it made us some salt and also the milk on it, but not then you put it on the top of the rock.
And whoever has ears to hear, let them hear these words.
And so it is for those who claim Christ and continue to blend in with the crowd.
And I look at these facts, we don't ask what is not real, and the patient is still as they were,
like me, having said I do at an altar and continuing to deliver with my choices as a single man.
I guess I'm just going to point at
it. You see, as a Christ follower, as a disciple, we are to make a difference in the world and the people and the places around us. We are to light others' way to Jesus. We are to point others to Jesus. We are to face the flavor, to change the world around us. As we resist sin, as we point out wrong,
Now, this one resonates with you, because there are wrongs around us everywhere.
They're on the internet, they're on the news, they're on billboards,
they're in people's lives around us.
We need to be saying, no, that's not right. That ought not to be.
Jesus died. He called us to him so that he could send us to flavor the world.
Look what Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about being salty.
That we in Christ are everywhere.
We should stick to it.
We shouldn't blend in.
And this idea of being salty
takes us back to the beginning.
Our call to the cross, our call to salvation,
our call is to be purposeful.
God's not just filling his big, big heart, though he wants all of it well.
God's rescue of our sin away from him, that we would be part of Christ, and that we would discover a spiritual gift, and that we would serve his kingdom. There is no such thing as a casual Christian. There is no such thing as an I'm on blank Christian. There's no such thing as an idle, voiceless Christian. Those are the words. He expects us to flee us. He expects us to take others with us. Any and all of these life changes could be costly or painful. Not by design, not by intent, but because of the sin in the world around us as it rejects the truth, as it rejects the intention of our world. Jesus helps us grasp the depth and breadth of our calling to life in him. We are called away from death. We are called to a new life. We are called out of self-focus. We are to love God and love others more than we love ourselves. But in this passage and a couple of others, Jesus invites us to choose wisely, to decide deliberately, fully aware of the calling, accepting the different aspects of the call, the good stuff and the bad stuff. And both sides are very real, or could be very real. And I chose this passage, or this passage of other passages, you know, I'm just going chronologically through, and on both sides of this passage are easier passages to preach. But I would not be doing you justice if I didn't remind you of the seriousness of Jesus' coming. He has invited us to walk with him with our eyes wide open along the path that he chooses for us. And the ultimate field of salvation is eternity with the Father, but the path that leads to forever is less certain. And I appreciate that Jesus didn't hide the hard stuff. I don't know how many times somebody's asked for a volunteer and someone on their hands in the air, and I got picked. And they told me, oh, that's this amazing thing they wanted me to do, and then when I got to doing it, I realized they lied to me. It wasn't fun. It wasn't easy. There wasn't resources available. And it cost dearly. So if you're out here and do something today, I'll tell you, I'm praying. But I'm trying to check you out to see if you're who you are. Jesus is always who you are. And so when we ask, we can say yes. 50 years after my yes to Jesus, I can only say, if you haven't yet said yes to Jesus, take today the way you say yes to Jesus. The journey paid for itself over and over again. But if we cost or loss the follower of Jesus, even that awkward family time I suffered through, they've all been swallowed up in the joy of knowing Jesus. Verse 26 we read, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brother, and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. There are hard words to embrace. What does Jesus really want from us? He wants to be first. He wants to be the priority. And he wants us in every other relationship we have. You see, before I met Carol and Beth, everything was mine. And then it became ours. Well, before I met Jesus, everything was mine. And then it was ours. And then I realized, really, it was all his, and it was to use it. We might be lost. We might be considered. Or we might be in the I have found faith and I'm trying to do something with it. We may be following, but if we're following, we always walk away. We might be obeying,
that relationship as you might be disciplined. And discipline leads to discipleship. To a powerful place where our voice, our faith, and speech reflect Jesus' intention for our lives. And faith in Jesus' Savior opens our lives to choosing to become and to actually being a disciple. One who has embraced Jesus and one who is doing his hands through mine, his voice through mine. That's the goal that Jesus is inviting us to in this passage. But he says,